now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? You can't stop it, you can only hope to contain it. The fastest half-hour podcast in the West. This is Life from the Pulpit coming to you live and local, on location from deep in the heart of the San Joaquin Valley, deep in the heart of Merced Church of Christ. I'm your guide on this excursion into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings, and welcome to the program. So did you watch the president on late night talk show last night, The Tonight Show? This is from the Washington Times. Social media uproar. Obama refers to Winter Olympics gymnastics swimming. This is by Cheryl Chumley. Chumley writes, if social media had sound, they would be sending forth peals of thunder on Wednesday over President Obama's erroneous reference to the 2014 Sochi Winter Olympics during a previous evening appearance on The Tonight Show with Jay Leno. Mr. Obama said he didn't have patience with, quote, countries that try to treat gays or lesbians or transgender persons in ways that intimidate them or are harmful to them. And then said it was crucial for Russia to make sure the nation's recent laws banning overseas adoptions to gay couples won't negatively impact the games. No patience for countries who treat... So, countries like, I don't know, the U.S.? You know, states voted to ban homosexual marriage. Would that be considered intimidation? Would that be considered harmful to gays, lesbians, or transgenders? No wonder Obama despises... Never mind. Russia President Vladimir Putin and Russia, quote, have a big stake in making sure the Olympics work. And I think they understand that for most of the countries that participate in the Olympics, we won't tolerate gays and lesbians being treated differently, Mr. Obama said. They're athletes. They're there to compete. And if Russia wants to uphold the Olympic spirit, then every judgment should be made on the track or in the swimming pool or on the balance beam, and people's sexual orientation shouldn't have anything to do with it. Now, he's talking about the Winter Olympics. I don't know about you, but I was not aware that track and field and swimming and diving and gymnastics were part of the Winter Olympics program. Okay, that's a small thing. Misspoke, whatever. But if he's off about that, I just wonder what else he's off about. Like, oh, I don't know, this homosexual marriage and adoption stuff. You know, he says he has no patience for countries that... try to intimidate or do stuff that's harmful to gays, lesbians. Is that why SCOTUS, the Supreme Court of the United States, struck down Proposition 8, Mr. President? I'm just wondering. Just asking. So you got Mr. Obama on TV. There were social media. People took to social media to talk about this. Someone wrote, what I like best about the Winter Olympics is the women's beach volleyball. Another person said they should move the Olympics to one of the 57 states. That's a reference to when Obama was on the campaign trail in 2008. And there was other stuff, but I won't go into reading that. In addition to this, did you hear about the Danville church that was vandalized? This church is over, the church building is over 100 years old in Danville, Virginia. And the police are investigating the vandalism where... people, somebody, wrote Ave Satanas. That's Latin for Hail Satan. And on one of the outside walls in the back of the church building. Schoolfield Church of the Brethren. Also some other satanic symbols like the upside down pentagram, upside down cross, and the anarchy symbol. Those were spray painted in red on the back of a church in Danville, Virginia. So clearly, I mean, and this is probably no surprise to you, we live in a culture, a society that is hostile toward Christianity and the church, and, you know, our message concerning, yes, all sin, but specifically homosexuality, yes, that is unpopular and is seen by some as hate speech, and therefore it's language of intimidation, I'm sure, and is probably harmful to people, but that's what's out there. Well, our president is championing for the homosexual marriage agenda, which, by the way, is just as anti-church as these folks who spray-painted these satanic symbols and Hail Satan in Latin on the back of a church over in Danville, Virginia. Don't believe me? Dateline August 1st. Gay couple to sue church over gay marriage opt-out. Yeah, that's right. You heard me right. Gay couple to sue church over gay marriage opt-out. Wealthy gay dad Barry Druitt Barlow says he and his civil partner Tony will go to court to force churches to host gay weddings. He told the Essex Chronicle that he will take legal action because, quote, "I'm still not getting what I want." That's what it comes down to. I'm not getting what I want. A government bill legislating gay marriage passed Parliament recently, but it included measures to protect churches from being forced to perform same-sex weddings. It's interesting. There's a thread here of stories going all the way back to June of 2012. Church of England: same-sex marriage is worst threat for 500 years. The next day, the minister, churches could face legal strife over gay marriage, one of their politicians. Prime Minister told Church of England could be sued over gay marriage back in January. And then you have this story of these gay dads who have set out to sue churches over the same-sex opt-out stuff. Oh, well, come on, Nick. This is England. Granted, this is over in England, but what? You don't think what's across the pond isn't going to show up here on our doorstep soon? It's coming. It's just a matter of time. Mr. Druitt Barlow said, "The only way forward for us now is to make a challenge in the courts against the church. It's a shame that we are forced to take Christians into a court to get them to recognize us. It upsets me because I want it so much. A big, lavish ceremony. The whole works. I just don't think it's going to happen straight away." As much as people are saying this is a good thing, I am still not getting what I want. Well, tough, Mr. Druitt Barlow. You don't always get what you want. Haven't you listened to the Rolling Stones, mate? Was that Australian? I don't know. How do they talk over there? It was the Rolling Stones, wasn't it? I don't know. I don't listen to that stuff. Yeah, it's coming, folks. It's just a matter of time. Listen, sometimes you gotta have fun with this stuff because it's oof. And then the Christian Chronicle put out an article. A lot of stuff happening. Busy, busy news day. Bobby Ross Jr., the Christian Chronicle: homosexuality and the church. I'm not going to go into detail. I'm not going to read it. I'll post it on the website if you're interested. But from what I understand, if I read this correctly, the takeaway from this article was that Christians need to do several things. And I'm going to detail them right now. Number one, we need to affirm what is. What is that when it comes to specifically homosexuality, philosophy is against homosexuality. The early church writers were against homosexuality. The founding fathers of this country were against homosexuality. They wrote laws, for crying out loud, against sodomy and stuff like that. But on top of all this, those are all good reasons. But on top of all that, there's wisdom in those areas. But on top of all that, you've got the wisdom of God. You've got the Bible, God's word, which is categorically... it categorically condemns homosexuality. And I'm not going to rehash all these different things, because I've dealt with these in the past. Previous episodes, go into the archives. You can find what I've said about philosophy, being against homosexuality. I've done a show, a very popular show, apparently, because it's searched quite often, about what the early church fathers said against homosexuality. I've done a show, I believe, about what the founding fathers said against it. If nothing else, I've posted articles about it. But I've spent a lot of time, way too much time, but it's necessary because it keeps coming up. Just going through what Scripture says about homosexuality. Every passage, I track down every passage and every supposed, presumed passage that people like to latch onto, like the story of David and Jonathan, and I've dealt with those in previous episodes. So I'm not going to rehash all that. I'm just going to affirm God, when God speaks against homosexuality, when he speaks about homosexuality, he is against it. He condemns it. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't love homosexuals. And we need to be very specific there when we define this love. Scripture says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's not an unconditional love. Unconditional love is an unbiblical idea. Don't believe me? Grab your concordance. Wait a minute, John 3:16, unconditional love. Right. You know what John 3:16 would look like if unconditional love was real? For God so loved the world. Period. That's it. That's what unconditional love would look like. No, but love, in order to truly be love, it does have certain conditions, if you want to classify them as that, attached to it. For example, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Huh. What is love? Love is the overarching desire to see Christ in people. That's God's love. He wants to see the divine image, which we shattered in the beginning, restored within us through Christ. And so that's why you read passages like 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. That God desires for all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. It's what he wants. It's what he desires. Scripture says, 2 Peter chapter 3, and verse 9, he wants all people to repent and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants all to be saved. Right. How? Through knowledge of the truth. God wants all people to repent. How? Got to come to the knowledge of the truth. Right? And so God, if you are within earshot of my voice, and you've heard what I've said through this episode, you stuck with me thus far, I want you to know God loves you. He desires for you to be saved. He wants you to repent, yes, but he wants you in his kingdom. He wants you to become all that you were intended to become in his rule and in his reign. Let me say this as well in connection. Not only does God love you, but God's church loves you. Believe it or not. Believe it or not, the very people that the gay couple over in England, they're trying to sue, these are people who they ought to love them. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Plain, Luke chapter 6, verse 27, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. And he goes on, he has much more to say in conjunction with that. Love your enemies. Brothers and sisters, that's what we're supposed to be about. Love. What kind of love? The same love that God has for all mankind. And that is that overarching, that singular desire to see Christ formed in other people. Paul puts it this way, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. In other words, amen, Jesus. You got it right over in the Gospels with that love your enemies stuff. He says that we are to do good to all men over in Galatians 6 and verse 10. Love, bless, do good. Even to these homosexuals who are suing the Church of England in this case, over in England. Love them, Jesus? Yeah, especially them. Love those people who are spray painting satanic symbols and language all over church buildings over in Virginia? Love them, Jesus? Yeah, especially them. So again, God loves you. His church loves you. But both God and His church are calling you to abandon sin. All sin. Now, I know I've been specifically talking about homosexuality in this episode, or graffiti, okay, if you want to point that out, yes, but specifically homosexuality, and just that seems to be the topic du jour, I guess. But all sin is to be abandoned. Scripture says in 1 John 3, verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. It's living without the law of God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17. All wrongdoing is sin. And so we're called to abandon all that. Someone might say, well, wait a minute. No, God, He just has to accept me for who I am. He just needs to accept me for who I am. No, He doesn't. He doesn't owe that to anybody. And in fact, He calls all of us to holiness, which typically goes against everything we are and everything we desire and everything we want. His call is a call to abandon our own will and assume and adopt His will. And when it comes to His will for homosexual behavior, what's He say about that? And again, the call is to abandon that. Abandon sin, forsake it. But it's always with the intent and with the aim of adopting and assuming what's best for us, because ultimately God knows what's best for us. Someone might say, well, God made me this way. He made me that. And there's the Lady Gaga theology, right? Born this way. God made me this way. And I say again, well, no, He didn't. There's no proof of that. No evidence whatsoever. I've dealt with that in the past. It was a question of the day, in fact. You can search the archives for it. But the reality is you're doing harm to His creation by engaging in this behavior. You're engaging in destructive behavior that only leads to further destruction. God didn't make you that way. You're pursuing what you want to do. And so again, the call from God is to abandon and forsake your unholy desires. He wants you in His kingdom, but His kingdom is a kingdom of holiness. He wants you in His kingdom as a servant, but a servant must assume and adopt the will of the master. And that's why He calls us to abandon and forsake our unholy desires. And He encourages us to adopt and engage in holiness. and holy desires. Fill the void, as it were. Abandon that which is evil. Engage in that which is good. And then, you know, the good thing is once you're a citizen of the kingdom, and once your desires are the same as your father's desires, then you can seek God's power in overcoming sin. You can seek God's power even specifically for this sin of homosexuality. His power in overcoming that. He can give you the power to forsake and to abandon. He can give you the power to pursue holiness and righteousness. You see, God's word is greater and more powerful than the temptation to sin. His principle, his power is greater than our sin and our penchant and our desires towards sin. Again, to reference 1 John, let's see how much greater God is. 1 John 3:20, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. 1 John 4, verse 4, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John 5, verse 9, the testimony of God is greater. There's a passage over in John 10 and verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. My Father is greater than all. That's what Jesus said. And so we can tap into that power to help us overcome our temptations and help us overcome the world, to help us overcome sin. Which sin? All sin! Yes, specifically we've been talking about homosexuality today, but again, it's all sin. It can be generalized. And indeed, the love of Christ is greater than all, the greater than sin. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's how much God, Christ, they love you, they love me, they love us. Christ willingly came and died for us. So again, yes, God loves us. He loves you. His church loves you. We're to love our enemies. We certainly agree with God and affirm what he has said about all sins, specifically homosexuality. But we do desire to see you in the kingdom, even as he desires to see you in the kingdom. And to do that, you can become his child, but he calls us and he says that we are to abandon and forsake our unholy desires and adopt his and engage in his holy desires, righteousness. And indeed, we can seek his power in overcoming all sins, specifically homosexuality. Let me get to the sponsor this half hour. This half hour brought to you by the Merced Church of Christ. Located at 2050 O70 Parkway, the Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our purpose is to see as many people as possible following Jesus as closely as possible, all toward a more united fellowship. The Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet every Wednesday for midweek Bible study at 7 p.m. She's served by her preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, a friendly church with a vital message. Okay, let me get to the question of the day. Question of the day. When a child is born, did the father and mother create a new soul? Or did God create the soul? Man, that's a great question. When a child is born, did the father and mother create a new soul, or did God create the soul? Here's a bit about that. There are several theories, well, at least three theories, I should say. about how the soul came into be. There was a time when your soul did not exist. My soul did not exist. We're finite creatures. That's just the nature of the beast. One belief, which is predicated upon the doctrine of original sin, is what's called the traducian theory. And that just basically says that the soul is a derivative of the souls of the parents. Mommy gives a little bit of soul, daddy gives a little bit of soul, and the souls come together into that one baby. Hence, that's the transmission of original sin from Adam. That's how it comes down. But there's a lot wrong with original sin. I'll probably deal with that in another question of the day some other time. But that's one theory that's out there. Other theory is the pre-existence theory, which says that the soul has a conscious existence before it enters the body, and it's during that time, that conscious existence, when it sins. And that's where original sin comes from. Origen, he was kind of the one who promoted that theory concerning the pre-existence of the soul. It's just there's a lot wrong with it. Traducian theory, there's a lot wrong with that theory as well. The theory that makes the most sense is what is known as the is creationism. God, the origin of the soul comes as a result of the creative power of God. And he's the great uncaused cause. He created everything. He himself is self-existent. He not only created man, but he created man's soul. And so, in other words, while there was a time when man's soul did not exist, at some point, the creation of that soul took place. Now, theologians argue about when exactly that was. What matters is, in eternity, God created each soul. I have a passage here for that, Psalm 139, 116. Let me get there real quick. Psalm 139, verse 16. Yes, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So here's the thing. When it comes to the traducian theory, it is founded on the assumption that God, since the original creation, only operates through means. However, creationism says that there's a special creation that takes place for every soul. And there are several scriptures which speak to this that I want to run through briefly. God, he is the creator of the soul. That's seen in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. The dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. There's a contrast there between the body, which is made of dust, and the spirit, which is not. God is the creator of that. And he is the one who gives every person their soul. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1 speaks to the fact that God is the giver of souls. He is the one who formed the spirit of man within him. There's another passage here in Isaiah 42 and verse 5. God speaking here talks about how he is the one who gives breath to the people on earth and spirit to those who walk in the earth. So he's the giver there. And one more passage back to Ecclesiastes 11 verse 5. The wise man says, as you do not know the way of that the spirit comes to the bones in the womb, in the same way that the soul departs the body at death, look at Genesis 35:18 for that, by the way, so there is a time when the soul arrives, and it's sent by God according to his good pleasure. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Also, stop by the Life in the Pulpit blog, www.lifeinthepulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1 John, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Search Facebook for the Life in the Pulpit page. Like it. You'll get all the updates when I go live with the podcast or update the blog. Follow me on Twitter, @inpulpit, @n as a Nick, pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Also, check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study as well. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store for the Life of the Pulpit podcast. Download all the episodes to your particular device. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.